All right, if you have your Bible tonight, open it to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We might finish chapter 1 tonight. I try not to make promises. But that's the plan, but, you know, best laid plans of mice and men. So before we start tonight, you kind of know where we are. We'll start reading verse 6 later if you were here last Wednesday. But we live in the sunshine state, but have you ever considered what it would be like to live where the sun always shines always? Because, man, we've had some rain lately, haven't we? And it is wet. And, you know, sometimes you think it'd be great to live where the sun shines and it doesn't rain. I was doing some reading this week, and they're in northern Chile, up there in the between the Andes Mountains and the Pacific Oceans. There's actually a small strip of land where you could say it never rains there, practically. It's so little rain. Now, what it is, you can see the rain clouds form off the ocean, but they don't come over that mountain. And so that strip barely gets rain. But yet, they get to watch the sun rise over the mountain, the beautiful sun above them, and then these beautiful sunsets over the mountain at night. And as you describe that, you think, man, that would be the place to live. It'd be paradise. But you'd be wrong. See, if you live in a place that doesn't rain, we call that a desert. And it's a barren wasteland. Because without rain, rain brings life and it feeds plants. And if you don't get rain, you don't get plants and you don't have life and you don't have things. And where we, you know, in our life, often we equate storms and to troubles and trials. There's a parallel that we have in our speech. And we think, man, a life without struggle would be great. But a life without struggle would be like that barren strip of land in Chile. It would sound great, but there'd be no growth. There'd be no life. There'd be no development. Mark Lowry's a Christian comedian, and I heard him say one time his favorite verse was, "And it came to pass." Of course, he stopped there, and he said, you know, that just reminds him everything comes to an end. If you're going through a hard time, it'll come to pass. Of course, being a comedian, he talked about, you know, if life is great, that'll end. If you're young and your metabolism's high, that'll end. And he kind of had some fun with it. But the truth is, things do come to pass. Things do have an end. There is an end to struggle and toil and striving. Here in Ruth chapter 1, Naomi feels like some of us do, the rain is never going to stop. I mean, I was telling somebody the other day, it's almost, I think the yard we're moving from, I think is wetter now than it was after Irma. It is so wet. I mean, it's so wet. Dad was going to help us yesterday. We were going to move some furniture, and he went to turn the truck around, and it just sank down in that bog, and he got stuck. And then, by the way, if you were ever wondering, I love my minivan, but it will not pull a truck out of the bog. It just wouldn't do the trick. So we had to unload what was in the truck to get it out of the rain and carry it into the garage. And then when my brother-in-law got home with the Jeep, they put it in four-wheel drive. And a four-wheel drive will pull it out. I didn't think it would connect to my phone from this far. My bad. That's something we'll have to adjust. But it's because of this rain. Things are just, and you feel like, when will the rain end? I remember a couple Sundays ago we had some visitors, and they live off a river, and they're like, pray the river stops rising. Like they're saying some of their neighbors have to wade in the water to get to their door, and they're a little higher ground, but if the river keeps coming, and sometimes we feel like, man, if the troubles keep coming, we're just going to drown in them. And I think that's where we find Naomi here in Ruth chapter 1. She just feels like she couldn't handle one more drop of rain in her life. Let's start reading. We'll read verse 6 to the end of the chapter, and then hopefully we'll preach about it. The Bible says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she, being Naomi, said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Lord, I pray that during this time you would give me the words you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through your words to each person here and give them the message that they need tonight, the encouragement, the challenge, whatever it is. Lord, we just pray that you would speak tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really see in this story kind of two stories that we get. The first thing I see is we see Ruth's conversion. Ruth goes from being the Moabite girl to the girl that says, Your people will be my people, your God, my God. This is an exciting part of the story. Here amidst chapter 1, one of the gloomiest chapters in the Bible, we have this great conversion. We have this girl who'd grown up an idol worshiper converting to following God. See, the story starts, and last week we talked about it. Naomi and her husband and her sons, they went down to Moab, and they were going to sojourn, you know, just stay till the famine was over. And then Elimelech died, and then Mahlon died, and Chilion died. And now you have not Naomi and her family, but three widows. I mean, verse 6, we start tonight, this is three widows. And none of them old enough to be a widow, though I don't know really what that is, you know. But especially Ruth and Orpah, they're very young and already widows. And it's so sad. And Naomi gets, you ever get news that's like bittersweet? She hears in Moab that the Lord, the Bible says it, the Lord had visited his people and blessed them. How bittersweet is that? Because she wasn't there. Her sisters, they were getting a blessing. Her cousins and her friends, they were being blessed, and she was a widow who had also lost both her sons. And while she heard how good God was in Bethlehem, she began to realize, man, suddenly Moab doesn't feel like home. See, they stayed for 10 years, and Moab had become home, but then Elimelech at some point had died, and then Mahlon had died, and then Chilion had died, and suddenly Moab doesn't feel like home. Moab just feels like a place of sorrow. And Naomi says, she hears the news of Bethlehem, and I think what it does, it triggers, that's home. I need to go back home where God is blessing, and I need to be in the right place, and I need to get right. And so she and her two daughters-in-law begin this journey. We don't know how far they go. The Bible doesn't tell us. Might have been five steps, might have been a couple hours. And they're talking probably, and Naomi's thinking, and Naomi stops them. She says, Listen, ladies, y'all should go back home. Go back to your mom. Go back to your dad. They will take care of you. She said, and I pray that you find rest in the house of your husband. She says, my prayer for you is that life turns around, that you'll marry again and become a mom or just take care of the home with your husband, that you would have what you thought you'd get when you married my sons. She said, you were so kind to the dead. You were so kind to me. It is not kind of me to keep you with me because I can't take care of you. And both of these young girls, no, no, we're going to stay with you. And Naomi lays out the earthly logical thinking of why they should leave. She says, look, this is how culture says I can take care of you, and that's impossible. If you stay with me, it's hopeless. If you go home, you have hope. You must go back. And Orpah says, okay. And I think Orpah sometimes gets a bad rap. She did say, I'll stay the first time. And Naomi kind of talked her into it, and she is kind of respecting her mother-in-law by obeying. But the saddest part of this is after Orpah leaves, Ruth, the Bible says Ruth cleaves to her. Naomi says, look, do like your sister-in-law. She's gone back to her people and to her gods. Naomi knows she's sending them back to idolatry. She knows she's sending them back to hopeless religion and a hopeless way of life. And Ruth cleaves to her. She says, no, no, please don't make me go back. I mean, what a thought. She begs her, please entreat me not to leave thee. See, Orpah, she went back to her people and her gods, but Ruth became what we would call a proselyte to Israel. See, there's a history that this is possible. Another person named Rahab made the same choice. Rahab was not born an Israelite. Rahab's the only person that ever lived in the city of Jericho any of us can name. You know what I mean? And we know the story. Moses sent the spies, you know. 10 were bad and 2 were good, and that went poorly. And so when it was Joshua's turn to send spies, he said, I'll just take the 10 good, and I mean the 2 good, you can leave the 10 bad at home. And Joshua sent 2 spies. And those 2 spies, when they went to Jericho, they met Rahab. Talk about the providence of God. They went to a huge city, all those people, and there's no coincidence. It's a divine appointment. God said, look, this is where you need to go. And they meet Rahab, and if you know the story, Rahab hides the spies. And she lies to the king, and you talk about risking your life for strangers. And you think, why did she do it? And then Rahab answers. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, we have Rahab's words. She tells the spies why she helped them. And I think this is profound. This is what Rahab realized. Rahab is, now there's kind of a story before that we're not getting to, and Rahab talks about they heard about the plagues in Egypt, and they heard about the Red Sea. See, I knew this girl when she was in youth group, and she got married and had kids, and she told me, she said, Brother Ricky, I struggle with the God of the Old Testament is hate, and the God of the New Testament is love. It's not the same God. I said, you're not reading it right. And her example was the 10 plagues and all the things. I said, but you have to look. Those 10 plagues is why Rahab got saved. Those 10 plagues was God saying, look, you worship this, I'm more powerful than that. You worship this, I'm more powerful than that. It was God screaming out to a country and a world, choose me. I'll take all the major things you believe in and prove I'm greater than they are, choose me. And Rahab, when she talks to those spies, by the time you get to Joshua chapter 2:11, she says, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. But why? For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab said, we are afraid of you, but not really you. We're afraid of your God. He's real. I mean, she'd been in Jericho. She probably could name more false gods than all of us put together. She'd probably been to a lot of temples and worshipped a lot of gods and used to believe in a lot of gods. But then she heard about a real God. And it was life-changing for her. She was willing to lie to the king. She was willing to risk her life because she said, that's a real God. I'm going to choose him. And we know the story. She told the spies, she said, hey, let's trade fair for fair. I saved your life. You saved mine. I know you're coming. I know your God can win. You spare me. I'll join you. They say, we'll do it. And we know the story. When they go to attack it, the city, Joshua tells the spies, you go get Rahab. And you bring her out. You know, you hear more about Rahab later. Rahab becomes an Israelite. Rahab marries an Israelite. Rahab becomes an Israelite. Because she, being an Israelite, was not as much national as it was religious. It was about worshiping God. And Rahab made a choice in this story that she believed in God. Ruth makes the same choice. Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave thee. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God." But then you look what she says. She says, "Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." That Lord, the capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. That's Jehovah. That was the Jewish name for God. That was Ruth letting Naomi know, "I know who I'm talking about. He's my God." You know, this wasn't, "Oh, this God or that God, punish me." This was God. She's letting all of us know she knew who God was. She was identifying Him as the only God and her God. And Ruth is making it really, really clear. You know, people say, "Well, in the Old Testament, people got saved by, they got saved by this, by believing in God." In the New Testament, people got saved by believing in God. If you're here and you're saved, you got saved by believing in God. Some people will tell you, "Well, the people got saved different in the Old Testament or the New Testament." No, it's all the same. It's all believe. You know, when the Philippian jailer came to Paul, fell on his knees and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." It's believe. It's always been believe. The closest thing you could say to a difference was, in the Old Testament, they were looking ahead to the Messiah. In the New Testament, they were looking at the Messiah. And then later in the New Testament, and now we're looking back to the Messiah. It's all belief in the Messiah, but they were looking ahead and we're looking back. So if there is any difference, it's just perspective. They believed He would come. We believed He had come. Ruth didn't see Him. We didn't see Him. We're all just believing. There's a small group in there that saw Him, but they still just had to believe. Salvation's always been about belief. It's always been accepting that God is the only way. And then I began to think, what made Ruth come to this decision? I mean, you ever wonder about that? And I'm not going to be dogmatic here because the Bible doesn't say. But sometimes when you read it, you ought to just form an opinion. And if you disagree, we can talk later and we could both be wrong or right. But here's what I think. Sometimes when we walk through our darkest valley, the light of God's love shines brighter than we realize, and lost people see it. And I think Ruth had heard her husband and her brother-in-law and her mother-in-law. I don't know that she ever met her father-in-law. I think she'd heard them talk about Jehovah. She'd heard them talk about the God of Israel. But then she watched Naomi walked through some valleys. And she saw Naomi through those valleys talk about God. And she saw Naomi through those valleys walk with God. And I think what she saw is through those valleys, she saw God walk with Naomi. And she said, "That I never got anywhere." We had a guy several years ago. He's a missionary. He works a lot with Muslim people. And he actually, at the time, I had him come to our high school chapel and speak. He was doctoral student at Oxford, so fairly intelligent fella. He's done with it now, and he works with Ravi Zacharias Ministries. I mean, brilliant guy. And he told our teenagers, he said, "Let me tell you the difference in Christianity and every other religion." He said, "Every other religion is about being good enough for God to love you. Christianity is about God coming down to love you." He said, "That's the big difference." And Naomi was a demonstration for Ruth that God just loved her. Ruth had lived her life and she learned about those idols, but those idols were about do good enough that the idol will care about you. And then she heard about this God that just loved you because He's love. And then she saw it demonstrated. And I think the valleys that Naomi walked through were a big part of why Ruth said, "That's what I wish I'd learned my whole life. That's what I want to have the rest of my life. That is the God I want to love. Because He loves me." And that's the God we have the opportunity to tell people about. I was thinking about this today. Naomi was almost the first accidental missionary. She left her home. She went to a foreign country, and she had a convert. And it was an accident. But you know, Jesus told the people in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to be salt and light. You know, if you have a walk with God, lost people just notice. And I'm sure that Naomi had some talks with Ruth and Orpah and probably with some of her friends in Moab about who God was and why they should trust in Him. But I think some of it was just, Naomi was just salt and light. You know, and the truth is, we may not leave our home and go to Moab, but out in our worlds, we ought to be salt and light. Naomi was salt and light through the worst parts of her life, is where she saw Ruth get saved. We go out, we ought to just be a witness. We ought to be a testimony. We ought to be ever ready and ever willing to just talk about God and share something and encourage somebody either to come to church or try to share the gospel. You don't always have a chance to share the gospel, but you ought to do what you can. My dad has a buddy. He is bold. And maybe it's a couple years ago now. We went out to eat after church one Sunday afternoon. We have a lot of kids, so we don't do it all the time. And he happened to be there. So, you know, it's obligatory. He came to the hospital when I was born. I've known him my whole life. I had to walk over and say, hey, let him introduce me to all the people he was with. And went and sat down. And I told you he's bold. Hey, Ricky, come here. So I walked over. Yes, Brother Dwight, what do you want? He said, stand here a minute. Yes, sir. See, my dad's a Marine. I know how to answer. So I stood there and he just was like, just hang on. Yes. And I just waited. It's really awkward. I don't know what's going on. Jessica's like, what's happening? I'm like, I don't know. The waitress comes over and he goes, hey, Ricky, tell her how to get saved. Okay. So, you know, shortest gospel presentation of my life. She looked at me. You know what she said? She said, that's the same thing he told me. I said, well, ma'am, the truth doesn't change. You ought to choose it. He said, that's all. You can go sit down. I said, okay. And I went and sat down. And not all of us have that level of boldness. You know what I mean? But to invite, to just take that opportunity in the workplace, in the restaurant, in the store, to be salt, to be light, to just try to share the love of God with somebody. You never know how God will use it. And we have this great first part of the chapter here, or in the middle of the chapter, really, we get Ruth's conversion. And it's an exciting and fun part of the story. But then you're almost immediately reminded, because as soon as all that's over, 16 through 18, you get back to verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. We don't know how long it took. You know, from Moab to Bethlehem wasn't, you know, hop in the car and we'll be there in 30 minutes. It took several days. They had to take some pit stops, sleep along the way. I wonder if they stopped anywhere and Naomi thought, this is where I stopped with the boys on the way down. You know, I mean, I think it was a hard trip. And they finally get to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem's a small town. You know, in a small town, everybody knows everybody and they know their business. And they come and the them in the verse where it says, and they said, it's a feminine pronoun. So like the ladies of the city, is this Naomi? Like, wow. And you can imagine it had every kind of tone to it, you know? There were the good friends that said, oh, did you hear about Naomi? I'm praying for her. And there are those people, oh, did you hear about Naomi? What happened to her? I mean, if it's just people, right? Some were kind, some were not. You almost have this picture that Naomi and her family possibly had some wealth and they left it. And she left maybe a lady with some distinction and she came back poor. I mean, no real anything. And she was big news. And in verse 20, she says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. You know, what's interesting is here's Naomi and she's talking about God again. Oh, you know, we jump right to, she says, call me Naomi, call me Mara, and we'll get to that, but she says, God. I think it's that kind of focus on God that Naomi had that led to Ruth's conversion. You know, when we talk about the providence of God, we usually think about the good things He's given. But in reality, the providence of God talks about the control of God and the ability of God to affect our circumstance. And of course, we always want to focus on the positive, and so we. But Naomi's realizing, look, if God has allowed this to happen, then it's God's will. And in verse 20, she says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. In verse 21, she said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi? Look what she says. Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. You know, anywhere in there do you read where she blames God or speaks really negatively of God? It's not. To say that the Lord hath testified against her, to testify is an answer or a response. In other words, she's saying, this is a punishment for my wrongdoing. She's not saying God has done anything unfair. She said, I have sinned and God has punished me. That's testify. And then it says, the Almighty hath afflicted me. The word afflict here, it means like to spoil, when an army would go in and, you know, spoil to take from. But literally it has the idea to break. She said, I have been punished and I'm broken. That call me Mara, you know, Naomi means pleasant, Mara means bitter. She's not saying call me bitter because I'm bitter at God. She's saying call me bitter because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. What's interesting, no matter how you read it, if you look at how Naomi says it, there's not a blaming God kind of tone. There's just an acceptance that this is what God has done. And I looked at it from a lot of different angles this week and read a lot of different things. And no matter how you look at it, when I try to read it the way it looks like Naomi says it, I don't see this God is so mean and God is... This is what God has done to me. Call me Mara because God's dealt bitterly with me because He's testified against me. He's declared that this is what is right for me to get. That's kind of powerful. She says, I've gotten what I deserve and it's broken me. That's profound. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Seems like an obvious verse, really, the first half. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In other words, you know, when I'm being chastened or punished, I'm not happy, I'm sad. But that's only the first half of the verse. It says, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, sometimes there needs to be correction to get us right so that God can bless us with what He wants us to have so we'll be in the place we ought to be. And Naomi is saying, listen, this is God punishing me that I deserve. That's a lady that really has some faith in God. That's a lady that has a walk with God that's on another level that a lot of us don't have. She's not blaming God, she's just accepting, this is where God has me. But I do think she misses one thing in verse 21, where she says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. She says, the Lord's dealt bitterly with me. I've been punished, and I'm broken, and I have nothing. But then as you read the story, she doesn't have nothing. Ruth's going to be a pretty big blessing. Most of you have read the book. I mean, Ruth's pretty awesome. There's not a nothing there. That Ruth is a pretty good girl. She gets some pretty high praise from a lot of different people throughout the book. She doesn't have nothing. She has Ruth. She has something else too. If you go to the end of the end of chapter 1, it says they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. They showed up right at the beginning. I mean, you talk about perfect timing. If you were going to be two widows wandering into Bethlehem, the best time of year would be the barley harvest. Barley harvest was end of March, early April. You'd have the barley harvest, and right after the barley harvest would be the wheat harvest. So you'd have all that harvest, two harvests, for all the gleaning that a widow was allowed to do. If you'd have showed up the day after the harvest ended, that would have been bad. But you show up the first day of harvest, God timed your trip better than you realized. We see the providence of God, but Naomi misses it. If we're not careful when we read the story, we miss it and say Naomi had nothing. It's not true. Naomi didn't have nothing. Oh, yeah, God was, the hand of God was hard upon her. I can't disagree with her statement. But even in his punishment, God loves us and he does something for us. Amen. And Naomi was so sorrowful about what she lost that she missed what she had. You know, and if we're not careful, we'll fall into that same boat. We get so focused on what we've lost, or so focused on what we wish we'd gotten that we didn't get, that we mourn the loss of that rather than rejoice on all the blessings we've got. And it's all, where are you looking? Are you looking at what you don't have, or can you take a second and look at all the things God's done? Naomi, and I've never lost my husband and two sons. I've never walked the valley where she walked. But her statement that she was empty, I feel like she just missed it a little bit there. But I feel like we do that. We didn't get what we wanted. It's like that, you know, rotten kid that could get 20 gifts for Christmas but didn't get the one thing they wanted and they're not happy. And we think, how terrible is that? Well, can you be happy with what you have if you didn't get the boat you wish you'd gotten? Or the car you wish you had? Or the fishing pole? Or the dress? Or, you know, whatever it is? I mean, there's that one thing. Because we're adults, and typically the small stuff we need, we buy. But some of the stuff we'd love to have, we know we can't afford. Can we be content without it, or does it make us miserable? And that almost seems frivolous in compared to what Naomi lost. We were driving up here today, and we passed a truck. It had a bumper sticker. I tried to write it out today, and I don't know if I got it quite right. But it said, I have less than most, but more than I need. Richard was like, what does that mean? I said, man, it's really about contentment. If I want to look, I can always find somebody with more than me. And I can choose to be unhappy about it. But in reality, I have more than I need. And God's been good. And it's perspective. What am I going to focus on? That I have less than most? Or that God is blessed and I have more than I need? And I think the challenge for us through Naomi's story, and we may never walk through a valley as dark as hers, but even though Naomi recognized God in her sorrow, she missed that God was blessing her even in her sorrow. So when we go through hard times in our life, when we go through struggles, when things get us down, are we able to, as the song would say, count your many blessings, name them one by one? Are we able to say God has still been good? You know, we sing the songs, God of the mountain is God of the valley. Well, the God of the valley will bless us in the valley. And Naomi had some pretty good blessings. She just didn't know it. And by the way, we know the story. God had a whole lot lined up for Naomi that was going to come through pretty quickly and fall together. And her blessings were going to just be amazing. And at the end of the book, she's, you know, beaming and joyful. It only takes a couple chapters to go from empty and Mara to great. And God can turn it around that quick once sometimes we learn the lesson. So let's remember that even in our sorrows, God has blessings for us. Let's keep our eyes on Him, recognize that He has a plan, and trust Him to do what we need. Let's pray.